In the name of Jesus, dear Christian friends. It's January, so in some areas of our country, in some professions, pardon my language, but it's put up or shut up time. Maybe it's nicer to say, show what you're made of. Last night, my Packers did not show what they were made of. So I will be quiet until the preseason later this year. There were some elections held at the end of last year, and so now as those politicians are taking office, it's time to show what they're made of. They made some promises. They made maybe a very proud boast. Show what you're made of. It's January. For each individual person who has made the promise that they will improve themselves with those New Year's resolutions, how you doing on those? It's January 11th. And if you haven't made good on them and you're saying, oh, I'll just wait till next year and try again. No, no, no. Get back up on that bike and try again. It's not too late. And for every professing Christian who claims, I know who Jesus is, I have to believe that's why church fathers years and years ago created the seasons of the church year and came up with appointed lessons for specific Sundays. The first Sunday after Epiphany is always the baptism of Jesus. Matthew this year, Mark's next year, Luke's the year after that. And you might say, I know who Jesus is. I know who Jesus is. I've been in the ministry over 32 years. I'm still learning who Jesus is. So if you think that this is a good New Year's resolution to get more into the Bible, then now is the time. Because that's really what God was doing at the baptism of his son. He was saying, now is the time for Jesus to state his purpose and for the Father to show his approval. About 250 years ago, these words were written. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity. Recognize those words? Maybe not. Not unless you're a really good student of history. Not unless the preamble to the Constitution of the United States was one of your favorites. And I'm guessing it probably wasn't. But they are important words, especially as we celebrate the 250th anniversary of our country this year. It reminds us of the purpose why this country was founded. Key words there, justice, tranquility, general welfare, posterity. So, how are we doing on that? I'm not one into pounding politics from the pulpit, and today I will not either. But I think we all know that there is no such thing as a perfect union, even though the purpose in the preamble of the Constitution said, in order to form a more perfect union. I think we're trying. I think we have failed miserably many times in the last 250 years, but we don't have a perfect union. And you could blame the bigger picture. You could say, well, that's because there's two parties in Washington and they never get along. Okay. But if you bring it down more to a local level, and I don't mean the state, and I don't mean the county, and I don't mean the city, and I don't mean the township, I mean the basic building block of society, which is marriage and the family. Even there, even among the saints of Trinity Selene, there is not a perfect union in any one of our households. And how do I know that? It's not because I have little bugs in your houses listening to every one of your conversations, knowing that some of you have some really specific sins to confess today. It's because I know about you the same thing you know about me. I'm a sinner, and you're a sinner. And anytime you bring two sinners together, just in marriage, the two negatives don't cancel each other out like an algebraic equation. They compound the matter. They make it worse. And then you add children. Oh my goodness, let's not even go there. In order to form a more perfect union. And he wondered why there's no justice and tranquility and peace for our posterity. And on the national level, we have opportunities to change that. It's called elections. And so you don't like the way the things are. You have an opportunity to voice your opinion in your ballot. Yeah. But even then, year after year, election after election, we still don't have a more perfect union. And where we try to make changes for the better, God made a change for perfection. And it happened here at Jesus' baptism. Listen again. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. That little word to in the Greek language proclaims purpose in order to fulfill all righteousness. What in the world does that mean? It can be a confusing phrase. Well, let's start with righteousness. And this isn't true for every word that has little words and the big words, but if you look at the little word and the big word righteousness, there you have a clue to what that means. Right, as in right in God's sight. Not right according to your opinion, because whatever is right to you, the person sitting next to you, behind you, in front of you, has a different opinion of what is right. And again, that's why we don't have a more perfect union. But God's standard of right is always right. To fulfill all righteousness. It's a wonderful Greek verb. It means to start and to fill it up, almost like a glass. Filling up with water, you hold it against that little bar in your refrigerator door, and hopefully you're paying attention that you pull it away when it's full, at least to where you need it to be. To start building it up, to fulfill all righteousness. So if that was God's purpose, then why did John hesitate? You can almost visualize it in Matthew's account as Jesus is in line to be baptized because there were other people there being baptized by John. And then Jesus comes and John says, no. And in a way, he's right. He says, I need to be baptized for you. John was a sinner and John knew how, maybe by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, maybe because it's just something he always knew about his cousin, that this was God's son. He's done no wrong. He says, I'm a sinner and you're not. I need to be baptized by you. He acknowledged that Jesus was the authority figure, even though John carried some authority with him as a very powerful preacher in the wilderness. So in a way, John was right. But in a way, John was wrong. Because now was the time. Now was God's time. It was God's time to talk about who his son was. It was God's time to state the purpose, to fulfill all righteousness. And it started at Jesus' baptism, just like it starts at our baptisms. When a baby is born, it's a wonderful occasion. Parents are happy. They want to share that happiness. And then Christian parents want to do the right thing, and as soon as they can possibly do it, they schedule a baptism for church on Sunday, or they might do it privately, and again, either one is valid, does not matter the place, just as long as you're using the water and the words that Jesus wants you to use. But a birth, and then especially at a baptism, can also be a sobering wake-up moment for parents. Because they realize that they have fallen right in line with every other set of parents going all the way back to Adam and Eve. They gave birth to a sinner. And no, I'm not talking about how that little one might be hitting a sibling, that will come later, unfortunately, or uttering words that they shouldn't, that will come later, unfortunately. I'm talking about how they have a sinful flesh. A sinful mother and a sinful father gave birth to a, surprise, sinner. And that needs to change, and now is the time. It happens at baptism. Where they are cleansed from every single one of their sins through the promise that God contains in his word. Nothing special about the water. Nothing special about the guy who wears the white robe. Remember, I'm a sinner too. As will your new pastor be. As will your vacancy pastor. Don't know Pastor Stibbs. I know he's a sinner. You can tell him I said that. He can give me a call, but he'll agree. But there God changes it. And there is righteousness fulfilled. Sins taken away, and that's just half of the equation, and perfect, the perfect righteousness of Christ attributed to the spiritual account of that little one. No sin, all righteousness, just the way that God wanted. And it started at Jesus' baptism. It started when Jesus stated his purpose. See if you recognize these words. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Those might be more familiar to you. They come from the Declaration of Independence. And so if you're if in history in high school that was your thing, or if you took an online course from Hillsdale College, which is a good course and free, you might recognize those words. But again, after 250 years, how are we doing on that? Or maybe we should ask, how does God think we're doing on that? I think God would have to look down from heaven and he would see individuals pursuing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, but he would also be saddened because the pursuit of life, liberty, and happiness is not the kind that he wanted. He would not approve of how each one of us pursues that in our lives. In fact, he would not approve of how anybody has in the past, all the way back to Adam and Eve. Until, that is, there was a certain person who started walking along the muddy banks of the Jordan and got down into the water and insisted that John baptize him. And there, Jesus not only identified himself as a sinner, but he put himself in the crosshairs of God's anger. Because what God saw was not just this moment in time on the banks of the Jordan. He actually was looking straight down the line, even though Jesus would meander for 3.5 years throughout Galilee and Samaria and Judea and the outer regions. God saw a straight line from the banks of the Jordan to a little hill called Golgotha, where Jesus' ministry would not only end, but Jesus' purpose would come to an end, where Jesus would say, it is finished. And so we're here. He's starting to fulfill all righteousness. Fill up the glass, fill up the glass. The end came at Golgotha. Listen again to the words. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Do you recall how those words are actually the fulfillment of what we heard in the first lesson? Here is my servant in whom I delight. And they're even a fulfillment of what we heard in the second lesson. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power, because this was the one who was his Son, whom he loved, in whom he took delight. Let's just break down those three phrases. This is my Son. For those who heard those words at Jesus' baptism, that was an indication that this one was different, and you should keep your eyes on him. You should be attentive to what he has to say. This is the Son of God that was promised. This is my Son whom I love. And just like every parent, when their child reaches a certain accomplishment that you either tape to the refrigerator door or put in a frame like a diploma, this is the one that God loved, truly loved. Yes, God loved the world, but he loved his Son. He loved him enough to send him to us because he loved us too. This is my Son whom I love. In him I am well pleased. God was pleased with the path that his Son took, which actually started at his conception and his birth, that he left his throne in heaven to come to this world. And once Jesus started growing up and opening his eyes, he had to wonder, I left heaven for this? For these people? I left heaven for this political mess that is Judea and this spiritual mess that is sin? I left this to walk through the mud of the Jordan and the dusty streets of Galilee and the blood of Golgotha? Yes, he did. He left it all for you. And that's why God said, with him, I am well pleased. You might recall that God said that one other time. Flash ahead about 3 years. The ministry of Jesus lasted 3.5. We're going to talk about that in Bible study today. There's my shameless plug for Bible study. But about 3 years later, not down by the water, but up on a mount at his transfiguration, God said pretty much the same thing. And then there was one little addition. Listen to him. How are we doing on that? I said before that if your New Year's resolutions have been broken, okay, it happens. Again, none of us are perfect. But maybe on this first Sunday after Epiphany, as we're learning more and more about the identity of Jesus, maybe something that you heard, maybe something that you sang, something triggered something in your mind that says, I want to learn more about this Jesus. I think I know everything. But as I hear pastors talk to me, previous pastors here at Trinity, or wherever you're listening to God's word, you probably learn a little bit more and a little bit more, and you say, I don't know enough yet. Now is the time. You can log on or have it set up so that the devotional on the Wells website comes up on your computer every day. And I guarantee you'll be more blessed listening to that and studying that than any YouTube video. You can get an app on your phone where the first thing that comes up in the morning, or you can time it, that there's a verse of the day. And then spend 5 minutes reading that verse and pondering that verse and praying over that verse as to what God wants to tell you through that verse. This, my friends, is not something to put off. Now is the time. Right now. Just like at that Jesus baptism, now was the time for Jesus to state his purpose, and we're thankful that he carried it out perfectly, and for God to state his approval, for through him, you and I will be blessed to hear those words of approval when we breathe our last. And close our eyes, and then the next thing we will hear is, well done, my good and faithful servant. Now is the time now, so that you might hear that then. Amen. Please stand.